I would ask that you be turning in your Bibles with me over to the third chapter of the First John, the third chapter of First John. And we are continuing on this morning in our study that we've been in now, this lovely little book that we've been in now for really, I guess, just a slightly over 3 months, so not long at all. Now, this letter, of course, was named for the writer of the book, which was indeed the Apostle John. And as he wrote this letter, he wrote it not to an individual church, but he wrote this with the thought of it being a circular letter, which means that it would be copied and passed from person to person, circulated by Christians. It was to be passed as freely as possible among believers. As we consider that, we call this a circular letter because it's not written to an individual church, but as we look at the content of this letter, we see that it is also circular in nature as well. Now, what do I mean by that? We see these common themes that keep coming back in the book. That is, John mentions them, and then he turns a circle a little bit, and he comes right back to it. And when he gets right back to it, he gets a little bit deeper. And then he'll leave it, and he'll come right back to it again, and he's going to get a little deeper, a little more pointed in it. So it's circular in nature in that way as well. Now, and we certainly see that with the subject that we're talking about today. And it's a subject that we have seen, of course, already in this book, and it is a subject that we will see again. Before we get to that subject, though, let me remind you that in our last time together, we looked at verses 4 through 10 of chapter 3, which spoke about the nature of sin and the nature of the true believer. The nature of sin and the nature of the true believer. The true believer is the one who is striving to keep themselves unspotted from the world. It should be the true believer's inward desire to be more like Christ. It should be the believer's inward desire to live a life that is free of sin as much as possible. This newness of life, or walk, we should say, this newness of walk that a Christian have, of course, is spurred by the newness of life that we have through Christ Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John tells us that this desire to be righteous and to live a righteous life is indeed something that shows forth the world that we have been changed, and it also shows us that we have been changed, right? If we don't desire to live righteous, then it is a sign that we're not saved. Now, that message of righteous living, of course, stood in contrast to the message of the false teachers that were teaching that every manner of sin was okay. And they did this because they reasoned that that inner man could not sin, and therefore that outward sin of the flesh did not matter. Well, John says it in black and white in his way of saying things. It's just simple and pointed as can be, that one who continues in sin after they are saved is not a true Christian. They're still yet a child of the devil, as he puts it. They've never been born again. But now, notice with me these words that we closed with last time in verses 9 and 10 here in this chapter, as he concludes his thoughts on righteous living. Now notice this, in verse 9 it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother." So again, we have people divided into these two types, those that live righteous and those that don't, those that are born of God and those that are still yet of the devil, people that are either lost or saved. There is no in-between. There is no almost persuaded. You are either one or the other. And again, he delineates that into two groups where there is no in-between. But now, as you look at verse number 10, John, having been talking about living in righteousness, when he ends verse 10, he does not just say, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God," and put the period there. Now, he could have put the period there, and that sentence would have made sense. We would have not thought much about it. Verses 3 through 10 would have ended just quite nicely. But again, this is a circular letter. Everything comes full circle. So he adds here, neither he that loveth not his brother. John brings in love of the brotherhood. And he brings it in again. Again, this is something that's not new. We've seen the subject of love, brotherly love, in this book already. And we've seen the opposite of brotherly love, which is hate. Hate of a brother or sister in Christ. You might recall the lengthy discussions we had in chapter 2 when we read in verses 10 and 11, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness." So now, John is using verse number 10 of chapter 3 as he ends speaking there about righteousness and includes the fact that if we are righteous, that we are going to love our brother. If we're not righteous, we're not going to love our brother. And he uses that as a segue into this next section of Scripture, which goes from verse number 11 through the end of the chapter in verse 24. And we're going to read that in its entire context, but we will not make it through all of those verses today. So let's look in verse number 11. It says, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if your heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on him, on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we knoweth he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. A lot of verses, all related around the subject of love. Now today, we're again not going to get that far, but we are primarily going to be looking at the opposite of love, which is given to us here in Scripture, which is the subject of hate. Hate. Now, if you would, look again with me in verse number 11. It says, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, as we begin this sentence here in verse number 11, he uses that phrase, "ye heard from the beginning." And as we look at that phrase, you've seen that phrase or something very similar to that in wording through many times throughout this book already. We see it in chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which ye have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which ye have looked upon, and hands have handled, the word of life." In chapter 2, verse number 7, it says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but the old commandment which ye have from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Verse 24 of chapter 2 says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father." Now, we see this phrase, you know, in the beginning, in the beginning, in the beginning, and we see it over and over again in this book, and John has a reason for doing this. You see, John's reason for repeating this phrase over and over again is to solidify the foundational nature of the truths that these saints have been instructed in already. You see, as this letter was written in great response to the false teachers of the day, these false teachers were always doing what? They were teaching something new, always looking for new knowledge, new gnosis. They were teachers with itching ears, men who preached not the word of God, but what men and women wanted to hear, fables and fantasies and philosophies of men that turn the gospel that saves into a gospel of no effect. The things these false preachers preached did not match up with the fundamental doctrines that these saints had learned from the very beginning. So when John keeps using that phrase in writing to the Christians that he is writing to here in this letter, this phrase that you have heard from the beginning, he's trying to bring them back to the root. The root of what they once believed. Why? Because what they learned in the beginning has not changed. It has not changed. The foundational things that they learned in the very beginning of the faith, that what? That God in the flesh came to this earth and was crucified and risen, so that we might be made free from the curse of sin, and that we should love one another as He has loved us. That foundational truth has never changed. And it is still the truth, even yet today. It's a truth that we hang our hats on. Now at this time, John begins to look at the opposite, the antithesis of brotherly love, which is hate, by looking at the way of the world. And he looks at the very first example that Scripture gives, the illustration that he uses, the very first example that the Bible gives us. And by the way, he's going to give us the way of the world throughout this chapter a little bit, but this is the first one, and he starts off with the worst. Look here in verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Who's that wicked one? That's the devil, right? That's we're born into this world as children of the devil, right? Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You know, as we look at this letter in a whole, I guess besides the name of Jesus Christ, and you could say besides the name of God, Cain is the only personal name mentioned. We don't find anybody else's name mentioned in this book. And, you know, as I speak to you all, I know that most of you all have been raised in church, and most of you all know exactly who Cain is that he is referring to here. But for those that may be listening that was not raised in church and do not know, let me tell you that Cain was one of the sons of Adam and Eve, the very first male, the very first woman on this earth, the two that God created. In fact, put a marker here, and I want you to head with me over in the book of Genesis in chapter 4. Genesis in chapter 4, as we look at the illustration that John uses here from the Word of God. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. We're just going to read through verse number 5 here for the moment. It says, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Can you imagine the joy that she felt when Cain was born? "And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Nothing wrong with either of those things, right? Need both. "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, that is, he was angry, and his countenance failed. And a few verses later, we read in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now, what we read right here is just, well, it's all we know of Abel. We know a little bit more of Cain, not much more. We don't know much about the lives of these men. We don't know really that much about the lives of Adam and Eve. But the event that took place here was devastating in nature. It was devastating. First murder that we have recorded in world history, right here. But I want you to consider something for the moment before we move on in the story. Both of these men were raised by the same parents, were they not? Same parents. Same parents delighted in the birth of Cain as delighted in the birth of Abel. Both of them heard the same stories of how God used to walk in the midst of the garden. Both men heard the stories of original sin. Both men heard the punishment of death that had passed to the world and saw it firsthand. Both heard of how God Himself performed the very first sacrifice when He took that animal, those animals, and slayed them there in the garden and clothed Adam and Eve, creating the very perfect picture right from the very beginning of how Jesus Christ would come and clothe us with His righteousness, being the sacrificial lamb. When it came time for them, in the process of time, to make this sacrifice, Abel did things like he was instructed to do. He took of the firstlings of his flock. He took the best of his flock. He took the fat of the flock, and he made his sacrifice, and it was a sweet savor unto the Lord. Why? Because he was doing what God told him to do, but not only was he doing what God told him to do, he was doing it with the right heart, the right intention. He wasn't just going through the motions of worship. Abel had a desire to be pleasing unto the Lord. Now what about Cain? What was his issue? Cain didn't come as was instructed. Cain didn't come with the sacrifice of blood. He came with the fruit of his own labor. Things from his own garden. And I want you to understand, as you look at the character of Cain, Cain was not an atheist. Cain knew there was a God. Cain was not an agnostic, because he cared there was a God. But Cain wanted to worship his own way. You know, God is never interested when we try to worship God in our own way, on our own terms. We have a lot of people today that think they can do the same thing, don't they? They think they can never darken the door of a church and or take up a place as a member in a church, and they think that God is just as happy with them as long as they're sitting on their couch on Sunday and watching the guy on TV. Worshiping in their own way, on their own terms. That's not God's way. That's not what His Word says. And that's not the kind of worship that the Father is after. Likewise, God is not interested in our worship when we are just stubbornly going through the motions. Now, for those that were here on Wednesday, that is what we talked about, going through the motions. It's a big subject in the Word of God. God hates vain worship. God hated it then and He hates it now. Just like we can't worship God on our own terms and our own ways, so too. We cannot worship God just by going through the motions. It doesn't matter if you're here 3 times a week. God is not pleased with worship if our heart is not in it. But now back to our scene. You see, in spite of how Cain came and what Cain brought, God didn't just cut off Cain, did He? God just didn't cut him off. God spoke to Cain. God gives him the chance to make it right. But Cain wasn't ready to do it in God's way, in God's fashion. And he begins to get frustrated. He begins to get angry. With whom? Abel. Why? Because Abel did it right. Abel was doing it the right way, and he saw that God was pleased. And Cain was so filled with jealousy that he looked at his brother who was doing those things that were right and righteous before God, and resentment set in, hate set in, and it led to the death of Abel. God wanted a sacrifice of blood, Cain was going to give it to him by killing his brother that he'd come to hate. You know, the interesting thing is when we read back in 1 John of this account here, the word that John uses for slew, that word slew, it's the same Greek word that's used for the slaying of the sacrificial animals. There was a proper way to do it, by the slitting of the neck. Understand, Cain didn't just get in a fight with Abel and whack him over the head with a club or a rock. No. He intentionally slew his brother. Cut his neck just like he'd cut the neck of a lamb. John, matter of fact, let's head back to 1 John. Let's head back to 1 John. So as we get here in 1 John chapter 3, look at the dynamic that you have going on here. Remember, we have the commandment that was given in the beginning, which was to love one another. Brotherly love. Love for one another like Jesus has loved us. And then John gives us the very first example by using Cain. The very first example of brotherly love gone wrong in the Word of God. He gives us the example of a brother that hated his brother because his brother was doing that which was right before God. And that is the key thought that is being expressed here as we return to 1 John. Cain killed Abel because he was doing what was right before God. Now look in verse 13 then, as it follows. It says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." If Cain would kill his brother in the flesh for doing what was right before God, John reasons that we should not marvel if the world hates us. And the full continuation thought is it should not surprise us if that hate translates even to our deaths. Did Jesus Himself not come as a brother to the nation of Israel? And did they not as a whole hate Him because His deeds were righteous and exposed them for what they were? And they hated Him to the point of killing Him. But again, consider the example given to us in Cain. Cain, by nature, a religious man, he was lost. But he was religious nonetheless. But when his brother's righteous deeds exposed his unrighteous deeds, he became hostile enough to kill him. Righteous Abel then becomes what? Becomes a picture of what was to come. A picture of Christ. Both hated for their deeds of righteousness. Both hated to the point of death. And both killed by religious people. And again, the nature of man has not changed. There are plenty of groups over the years that, in the name of God, just like the Pharisees, just like Paul did, in the name of God, have been hostile to other religious groups that were holding truly fast to the Word of God rather than following the traditions of works, which is really what Cain was doing in the beginning, right? Nothing but works. Think about the many that were killed by the Catholic Church over the years because they refused to accept infant baptism, because they refused allegiance to a pope, because they trusted in the Word of God over creeds and councils. The centuries are just splattered by the blood of saints martyred for standing up for the truth. Now, as we look at what John wrote here, we understand John's purpose in writing this is, of course, to address the situation with those that emerging group of Gnostics who are religious but lost. Men who had never been changed. And because they had never been changed, they still had the nature of Cain. The Gnostics might have called themselves Christians, but they hated the true man and the true woman of God because they exposed them for who they were. Let's read on. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. John gives us here two statements in this and the next verse that are diametrically opposed to one another. If we are filled with love for our brother or sister in Christ, we know that we are of Christ. We know that there has been a work of salvation that is within us that has caused us to pass from the curse of death into the promise of eternal life, as we read about there towards the end of chapter 2. Likewise, if you don't love your brother, don't care about who they are, if you do not care about what their needs are, then you can go through all the motions of religion. But in the end, you're just as lost as you were the day you were born. You're still just as dead in your trespasses and sins as you ever were. Look in verse 15. It says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, let's start with that first phrase. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You know, when we look in the Word of God, or we just think to ourselves, I guess we should say, as we think to ourselves, we think of murder. Well, that's a big sin, right? That's a big one. I mean, that's spoken about, you know, all the way back to the days of Noah, right? And the shedding of blood there. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. All goes along with that. Murder's big. And then we think of the subject of hate. And we think of murder as way up here, and hate, well, you can't even see it. It's so far down here. I mean, hate's not a big thing, right? But you know what? God sees hate as something big. It's a big subject in the Word of God as well. Why? Because when hate has its way, it leads to greater sin. When hate is cultivated in a heart, it turns into something greater. Cain hated his brother before he slew him. He hated what his brother stood for when he slew him. Hate was the sin that was crouching at the door that had rule over him. Jesus spoke of this same heart nature for man on the Sermon on the Mount. If you would, again, hold your place here in 1 John. And now let's turn over to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. And let's begin reading in verse 21. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 21. And we'll see here what Jesus says about the heart and hate, or as he calls it here, anger. Same thing. Verse 21 says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say unto his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in a way with him, lest at any time thy adversary deliver thee into the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Jesus starts with the premise, thou shalt not kill. That is, thou shalt not murder. But notice, as soon as Jesus states that, he immediately begins to correct their thoughts by going deeper in nature, deeper into the nature of the heart. If your heart is filled with anger or hate towards your brother, then sin is crouching at the door. That thought of anger, that thought of hate, further and further cultivates into greater sin, even to the point of murder. That is why Jesus here tells us to get rid of any kind of ought that we know that we have with our brother or sister right away, so that that doesn't further cultivate. So again, we see Jesus here making this close connection between murder and anger, murder and hate, just as John is doing in our text. Now, let's get back to 1 John for just a moment. 1 John. We look at the remainder of our verse. In verse 15, "And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Now, for the moment, let's consider what that phrase is not saying. It's not saying that anyone that is guilty of murder cannot be saved. That is not even on the radar here. That is not what John is talking about. You might remember a man in the Scripture by the name of Moses. Moses was a man that Scripture says spoke to God as a friend. Like face to face. God used Moses in mighty ways. We all know that. But you know, 40 years before God called him there on Mount Sinai, what took place? Moses rose up and killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Moses was a murderer. But he still died with the promise of eternal life. You might remember a man in Scripture by the name of Paul, who was not only an accessory to murder as he held the coats approvingly, as they stoned Stephen to death, we also learn in Scripture that he hauled Christians out of their homes and delivered them up to their deaths. Paul understood what he was. Yet just like Moses, Paul died with the hope of heaven. He had the hope of seeing his Savior as soon as he closed his eyes. So this verse is not saying that whoever has been guilty of murder can't be saved. The fact of it is someone can be responsible for hundreds of murders and still yet be saved. God can save anyone from the guttermost to the uttermost. But that being said, the new nature of a Christian, when one truly is saved, is not bent on hate or the murder of brothers and sisters or human beings in general. That is not the nature of a Christian. Paul tells us in Galatians that murder is a work of the flesh, and it goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 21, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, you can commit a murder and still yet afterwards be saved, for sure. I have no doubt about that. But one who has been saved does not go forth murdering. It's incompatible with nature. Now, we've been talking a lot about hate. We've been talking a lot about murder. Things that are inconsistent with true believers. So what is the opposite of hating someone so much that you would kill them? Well, that's loving someone so much that you would die for them. And that is where we're headed next week. This past week, this past Wednesday, we got punched in the gut over what worship is. Next Sunday morning, we're going to get punched in the gut again on what true love really looks like as we express it towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be here for it. Get ready to get your toes stomped on, because you stomped on me all week.